Good morning, church family. You notice that we are in the Old Testament this morning. Did you know your Bible has an Old Testament? How many of you know that's also the Word of God for us today? We're in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, and as you're turning to, this is an easy one, right? Genesis, Exodus, okay? Exodus chapter 20. As you're turning there, let me just ask the question that some of you already have on your minds. Why are we studying the Ten Commandments? Why are we studying the Ten Commandments? We need to know them, okay? I don't know if you've noticed this, but in recent days across the nation, there is growing a very odd notion that we do not actually need the rule of law, that perhaps we can and should defund law enforcement, as in Minneapolis. Have you heard about this? That we can and should establish autonomous zones, as in Seattle, anarchist areas where there are no law keepers, where each person can be trusted simply to decide for himself how to live and how to relate to others. And you may have noticed in the news that experiment in Seattle went haywire immediately when some of the city's homeless came into the autonomous zone to steal food and were severely beaten by those from whom they stole. So I think you could make the case that experiment does not seem to be working very well at all. And it would be funny if it weren't actually happening, right? I mean, it would be a cartoon if it weren't actually happening. God's moral law is his instruction manual for behavior. And it cannot be violated without consequence. A simpler way to put that would be to say the Ten Commandments are God's blueprint for behavior. If all people simply honored the Ten Commandments, we would not need the hundreds of thousands of pages of laws we have on the books today, nor would we need those who sacrifice of their time and sometimes their lives to enforce the laws. But the reality is what? We don't honor the Ten Commandments. By nature, we cannot keep the commandments. And so as it turns out, we do need all of the laws that we have on the books. And we certainly need those who enforce them. Well, let me just say, that's not why we're studying the Ten Commandments. As current as that is in our culture, that's really not our main concern. Our concern is not so much why the world in general needs the Ten Commandments. Our concern is why or if the church today needs the Ten Commandments. Why do people saved by grace need to consider the law? Well, it's to do with that song that we just sang. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Think about those words. What does it mean for you to say, I will love God? I desire to love God. Is loving God a feeling that we have? A feeling that kind of ebbs and flows like other feelings? Do I decide what it is to love God, and then you decide what it is to love God, even though our ways of loving God might be different and actually opposed? Jesus said this, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Notice the words, love, commandment, do. Loving the Father was not merely an affection that was felt by God the Son, but a doing. In fact, a complete doing, a complete living out of the law, and then a dying for lawbreakers like us. Aren't you glad for this? All in obedience to the Father. The Son lived for sinners and died for sinners because he loves the Father, Jesus says. I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. In other words, Jesus' love for the Father took the shape of obedience from a willing heart. And friends, this is a pattern for all who are followers of Jesus. Jesus says to us, still in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why believers, people saved by grace through faith in the work of Christ, need to apprehend the law, the Ten Commandments. We don't want to be those who say, well, we have no need for the law, we have no love for the law of God because we're grace people. That is a common expression among professing Christians today. And you need to know that it is opposed to the gospel of grace. To love God is to love His law and obey it from a willing heart. And this truth is made plain throughout the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. So whether we're in the Old Testament or whether we're in the New Testament, we see that those who are rightly related to God love His law. And obedience to God is the salient expression of love for God. God's moral law guides His people in loving Him. Well, if we're going to study the Ten Commandments, we should read them, so let's do that now. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Note that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. What we call the Ten Commandments, or in Hebrew, literally known as the Ten Words, the Ten Sayings. In the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the term is Dekalogos. That's why we sometimes hear the Ten Commandments referred to as the Decalogue, okay? The Ten Words. And I want us to notice that the very stage upon which God gives the Ten Words, the Ten Sayings, speaks of its importance, its supreme importance. Verse 18 speaks of thunderings and lightning flashes and a long, loud trumpet blast and earthquake, so that the people of God trembled at the presence of God. And they trembled so much that they desired a mediator to represent them before God. Please don't miss that. I mean, the paraphrase is what? "Moses, you go up there. We're not going up there. We'll die." And these commandments in the hands of the Holy Spirit still make people tremble today. They leave us scrambling for a mediator to represent us before God, do they not? Because the Ten Words show us who God is. And they also function as a mirror to show us who we are. The Ten Commandments reveal the infinitely wide gap, chasm between us by nature and God by nature. We're going to come back to that. It turns out that's very important. That's one of the primary functions of the law. But notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, that these 10 words are words of divine revelation. They're words of divine revelation. God spoke all these words. Verse 2, "I am the Lord." What do I mean by divine revelation? Israel did not see God. God is spirit. Israel saw and sensed the reality of God's presence in the fire, the smoke, the lightning. They heard the trumpet blast. And those were evidences of God's presence, but they were not God. Any more than your shadow or the sound of your voice is you. Okay? God's self-disclosure, God's self-revelation is in his word. And so the 10 words answer the question, well, what is God like? Who is this God? And we're going to notice as we go through this study that this list that we so often think of as just do's and don'ts are in fact a revelation of God to us. They say much about God, not just what we're supposed to do or not do when we're rightly related to God. The law reveals God's nature. Gary quoted from Deuteronomy earlier before we sang that last song, and Deuteronomy, as many of you know, is sort of Moses' own commentary on the giving of the law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12 says this, "The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone." Moses reminds God's people that the Lord spoke to you. You didn't see him. You heard the sound of the words, the ten sayings. God's self-disclosure to Israel was through his spoken word, his law. So I say again, the ten words, the ten commandments, are words of divine revelation. God reveals himself in the ten commandments. And you say, well, what on earth does that have to do with us? Some of you even have that expression on your face. It's awkward when you can't hide it, isn't it? Let's just think through the implications of this. Genesis 1 tells us that God made men and women in his image. Let us make man in our own image. Remember that? Genesis 1, 26. God made men and women to reflect his image, his nature. So man was created to live out the nature of God, reflected in the law, the 10 words. When people obey God's law, they're reflecting God's image. When people like us live outside of God's law, they distort the image of God in man. Sin, law-breaking, is a distortion of the image of God in man. So the 10 words are words of divine revelation. Secondly, and maybe this will surprise some of you, that the 10 words, the 10 commandments, are actually words of loving relationship. We're moving from abstract to something that's very personal. I am the Lord your God, says verse 2 of Exodus 20. This is God's word to a people whom he loves. Don't miss that. How did Israel become God's people? You say, well, by law keeping. No, no. The law was never a ladder that helped people climb up to God. Don't believe that. Notice the text. God calls them his people before he even gives them the law. He lovingly chose them to be his people. The relationship had been initiated by God way back in the day of Abraham. And the relationship had been maintained by God all throughout Israel's bondage in Egypt. Let my people go, was what God had said through Moses to Pharaoh. The law, then, was a description of what governed the relationship between God and the people he loves. It was not a means for them to become God's people. It was a description of the life they were now free to live as those who are God's people. So let me just summarize that. The law does not create relationship with God. The law has no power to do that. The law does describe relationship with God. And I mention that because some of us have an understanding of God's law that causes us to think of the law as a cold, formal code of do's and don'ts. This is the text that reminds us that God is kind of a cosmic killjoy, and he's very concerned that somebody somewhere is having a good time doing something, right? Please do not think of God's law this way. And please do not believe the false gospel that says saved people don't care about God's law. If you read all of Psalm 119, and it'll take you a while, as most of you know, there's never a verse in that psalm that says, I'm so glad we don't need the law anymore because we're grace people. That verse is not in there. Remember, the psalmist proclaimed God's law to be good, precious, beneficial. The Hebrew word for law is Torah. You've heard that word before. It refers to the sort of instruction that a loving parent gives to a child for his benefit, for her benefit. Listen to Proverbs 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law or the Torah of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So God's law is not given to thwart, you know, self-expression, like a lot of people think, though rebellious children always think that about law, don't they? Why can't I run across four lanes of traffic, Mom? Well, I love you. I'd really prefer you not get hit by cars. So the Ten Commandments are God's parental law. The 10 words express God's parental love to his people. God's law leads those whom he loves into his best. And so you and I, as saved people, among other things, are meant to look at the law and see the nature of God and the wonder of life lived loving God. Notice as well that these 10 words are words of a remembered rescue. I am the Lord, your God, that's the relationship part, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's a rescue that was to be remembered and reflected in a definable way of living that was distinct from all other people. It's, in a sense, God is saying, I've redeemed you, I've rescued you, I've liberated you, therefore live this way. You are now free to live the life I created you to live. That's why we're calling this series Law of Love and Liberty. This is how God's people, rescued by his power, rescued by his initiative, were to live in relationship to him and in relationship to one another. This is the law of their newfound liberty as God's chosen people. So this law, even for the Hebrew people, was not a means of becoming the people of God. Don't think that. It wasn't a ladder to get up to God. The law is a prescription for living as God's liberated people. And this would be the way of living that reflects the holiness of God and sends that reflection of God's holiness out into the world. So God is saying what? Look, I chose you. I preserved you. I redeemed you. I got you out of Egypt. And listen, now I'm going to get Egypt out of you. And friends, we have just seen in our Old Testament a foreshadowing of the gospel. The law is not the gospel, be clear on that. But even in the giving of the law, the gospel is foreshadowed. The gospel is anticipated. I have a chosen people, God says to Israel. I have rescued you from bondage. I have liberated you to walk in my ways visibly for your benefit and as a witness to the watching world. Are you hearing this? Matthew Henry cites this very passage when he says in his commentary on the Bible, a golden thread of gospel grace runs through the whole web of the Old Testament. Turns out the whole Old Testament is about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection, in that conversation with the Emmaus Road disciples, Jesus did not give them a preview of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he didn't give them a preview of Paul's letter to the Galatians. What did he do? Well, Luke says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why would Jesus do that, do you suppose? Because within the law they knew so well was a foreshadowing of the salvation through a mediator they needed so desperately. And there is that foreshadowing for us as well. We'll come back to that. So the commandments are words of divine revelation. They're words of loving relationship. They're words of a rescue remembered. And notice lastly, the 10 words or the 10 sayings are words of restoration. They're words of restoration. God is restoring in his chosen people the image of himself that was reflected in Adam before the fall. In the previous chapter of Exodus, Exodus 19, God told Moses to tell his people this, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Think about what God is saying here. I have liberated my people for the purpose of my glory, their benefit, and for the purpose of representing me to the nations. Now, here's where we have to stop. Because we know what happened, didn't we? Don't we? What happened? Did Israel keep the law? No. In fact, no sooner had the law been given than the people, led by Aaron, who was one of the more religious people among them, arguably, made a graven image and began worshiping that golden calf. Moses hadn't even returned to them. Fallen man continued to distort the image of God he was created to reflect. And God graciously and mercifully did what? Well, he allowed for forgiveness. He allowed that ugly distortion of his image in sinful man to be forgiven by substitution. All the blood that we read about in the Old Testament, an animal could be sacrificed and its blood shed. And God would accept the sacrifice, that shed blood, in the place of condemning the sinner. All of those sacrifices, as you know, all the blood. The Bible is a very bloody book, isn't it? Foreshadowed God's ultimate remedy to this sin problem, to this problem that man has, in that he continually and by nature distorts the image of God he was created to reflect. Let me ask you something. Have you kept the law? When you heard the law read just now, as you did you not feel a tug at your conscience that you haven't kept it? Perhaps not even recently, perhaps not even today. And you realize, don't you, if your conscience is working at all, that you are by nature an idolater. And that you and I are by nature those who lie. Oh, we call them little white lies. We call it shading the truth. Or if it's a tax matter, we call it stewardship. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it, right? Aren't we by nature discontented people? People always looking at the neighbor's yard across the street, thinking about how fine it would be if that were ours. And Romans 6:23 gives us the bad news about our lawlessness, doesn't it? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Condemnation, judgment, the eternal judgment of God are the wages of any sin, spiritual death. The scripture says if you've broken one of God's laws, you've broken them all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where you say amen. That's where more of you could say amen. The law drives us to our knees, doesn't it? It shows us our sinfulness. It leads us to the cross of Jesus, who is the perfect law keeper, who came to be our substitute. He came to substitute his perfection for our sinfulness, to take the spiritual death, the hell that you deserve, that I deserve, upon himself. Also a good place to say amen. Boy. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. We're not justified before God by law keeping. We've already blown it. But here's the thing. The believer who is justified by faith in Christ loves God's law. She's not done with God's law. When Paul says to the Galatians that the believer is not under the law, he's referring to the ceremonies and the sacrifices that of that old covenant system, that all of which foreshadowed Christ. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. Please tell me you're not doing that. We don't observe the laws of ceremonial cleanness, right? Although hopefully you shower and all this sort of thing. We don't follow dietary laws the way we read of those laws in the Mosaic ceremonial laws. We're free in Christ. We're not bound by that stuff. But this is not a freedom from moral requirement. It's a freedom to live out the nature of God in gratitude. And so I say to you, friends, we still care about the law of God. It's just that we have a new heart now that loves God. And to love God is to love His law and to trust Him to enable you to live it out. The writer of Hebrews says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Boy, how many of you are glad today that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law for you? He is our spotless substitute. Jesus took upon Himself the judgment that all lawbreakers deserve, have earned. And when we're born again to repent and trust in the work of Christ, it's because God has put His Spirit within us. And God's Spirit within us does what? Tells us to throw out the law? No, God's Spirit within us enables us to love God and to live out His nature, which is reflected in His law. Titus 2, verse 11 says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." See, the person who is saved by God's grace now loves the law because she's been given a new heart that loves God. And to love God is to love to walk in His ways, in the power of the Spirit. J.I. Packer puts it this way. He says, "The commandments are God's edict to persons He has loved and saved. And for Christians today, as for the Jews at Sinai, law-keeping is not an attempt to win God's admiration and put Him in our debt, but the form and substance of grateful personal response to His love." The believer is changed inwardly, given a new heart that is the same shape as the law of God. Is the same shape of Christ being formed in her or him. These are words of divine revelation. These are words of loving relationship. They're words of remembered rescue and words of restoration. God's law invites sinners to the Savior. And then guides redeemed people to love God and others. That's why we're studying the Ten Commandments. That's why we're in the Old Testament, which is every bit the Word of God as your New Testament. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' commentary on the law, Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, "To say that because we are under grace, we therefore have nothing at all to do with law and can forget it is not the teaching of Scripture. The law no longer pronounces judgment or condemnation on us, but we are meant to live it." Let me just say in closing, that last point, the law invites sinners to the Savior. What is meant by that? What does Paul mean when he says to the Galatians that the law is a tutor? You've heard the holy law of God read in your presence. And it's very possible that in the quiet of your heart, you have clarity for the first time that you are, in fact, a lawbreaker. And as a lawbreaker, your birthright is condemnation from God who is holy. And you think, well, good heavens, what do I do? Well, friend, I urge you to turn to Christ, the perfect lawkeeper who came to serve you as a substitute. I beg you not to think of the law as a ladder that you must climb to get up to God. You've already fallen off the ladder, and so have I. We need Jesus. And so the Scripture says, repent and trust in Christ. And what are we to do as believers? Well, we certainly don't want to be those Christians who look at things so superficially that we say, hey, we're grace people. We don't care about the law of God. Do you realize now that to say that is to say we don't care about God? The law is God's self-revelation. It's a beautiful reflection of his very nature. And our sanctification is that process enabled by the Spirit whereby we become more and more like Jesus, the law keeper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, for making it plain to us that the issue is not that there is lawlessness out in the wide world. We would expect that. But that your church today, your people today, can look to your law and see the beauty of your holiness, to be reminded afresh of our desperate need for you, and to see a blueprint of the kind of people you're making us to be, the kind of people we will all be by your strong grace when we are glorified in your presence. So, Lord, we pray that we might relate to your law rightly as we go about this study. Lord, we ask you to change our hearts. And we pray this in your name for your glory. Amen.